Amen. Reconciliation. Thank you, David, for that. What would we do without reconciliation? What would we do without? We'd be damned, right? We might even talk about that today. Let's pray. Lord, as we open your word this morning, we thank you for it. We pray that you'd illuminate it and enlighten it to our hearts that it might bear much fruit. It's a subject at hand that you have written in the Bible and given us very clear guidelines. So we pray for wisdom, we pray for the right words. Pray for my flesh to get out of the way, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that your name might be glorified to your words, Lord. We may take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Tear the Bibles to start out with to Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 3. Here Paul is beseeching all of us. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation, that's the calling wherein ye are called. And the subject that's at hand, we are called to walk in it. There's no way around it. But there's a way we need to walk in it. With all lowliness and meekness, or humility and gentleness. You can interpret those words. With long suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's how we need to walk in the subject that's at hand. Endeavoring, that's eager. Eager to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to be eager to walk peacefully with one another. That needs to be our goal. Otherwise, we cannot walk together. So the subject at hand will be, eventually we'll get to the main scriptures. Subject at hand is Matthew 5, 23 and 24, and Matthew 18, 15, 17, and 18. It's a subject that's very clear in the Bible. In fact, it's more clearer than I thought it was. We could give it a title and say, Biblical Conflict Resolutions. What the Bible says about conflict and how to biblically walk out the way that God wants us to walk out to deal with conflict. And resolve them. That needs to be our heart and that needs to be our goal. Endeavoring and being eager to keep the unity of the Spirit needs to be what we're after. Conflict will come. It will. So when we know it's going to come, why is it important to have a biblical conflict resolution? That's why it's important to have a biblical conflict resolution, what the Bible tells us to do, and have Bible guidelines. Poor responses to conflict can destroy healthy relationships, or will destroy healthy relationships. It can and will destroy churches and has. Can destroy families. Can destroy marriages. Unresolved conflict blocks fellowship with God. 1 John 4:20. If a man say, I love God and hated his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he had not seen? How can we say we love our brother if there's something between us? We can't. Unresolved conflict will hinder your prayer. It will block your happiness. That's Matthew 5:22. It will hinder your prayer if it's unresolved. But it's very clear what to do. We'll get to Matthew 5:22 later. But when conflict is handled proper and well, it can actually bring us closer together as brothers and sisters, husbands and wife, and I believe closer as a church. I believe that's true. If I look at it personally, what I've personally experienced, if I took initiative, and which we have to do, by the way, and we see the Word of God is going to make that clear later on. But if I look at it personally, when I have gone out and initiated and gone to the steps of no return where I needed to talk to our brother or sister, and we talked, and I look at those relationships where those things have happened, were the words are better? They're a lot better. Somehow, if we do that, trust is built. Trust is built that you care. That's my personal experience. Trust is built. So I believe the statement that it brings us closer to each other is true. So the question is not if we have disagreements. We will have disagreements. But will we deal with our conflicts and disagreements right away and biblically? Because biblically, which we see later in Matthew 18, biblically is right away. That's the biblical way. Was there conflict in the Bible? Question. Was there actually conflict in the Bible? Lots. With Adam and Eve, like we just saw with the children's lesson. It is so serious. Sin came into the world that God had to come and reconcile us to himself. It was Cain and Abel. There was Abraham and Lot. There was Jacob and Esau. There was David and Saul. There was Peter and Paul, where Paul rebuked Peter to the face. And I believe that brought some kind of conflict. I also believe it was resolved. It was Paul and Barnabas with John Mark. And that was a sharp conflict where they even separated. The missions even separated. It was Joseph and his brothers. That's the one I want to look at. We're just going to look at one of them, and that's Joseph. And that's turn your Bibles to Genesis 50, 15 to 21. We're going to read that. It's actually a beautiful. That's actually struck me and opened a verse to me. Before I read it, the verse that got opened to me is 1 Peter 4:18. And among all those things, have fervent love among yourselves. For love shall cover the multitude of sin. Love shall cover the multitude of sin. What does that really mean in the practical way? Love shall cover the multitude of sin. Now let's read 50 and it'll become more clear. Genesis 50, 15 to 21. And when Joseph's brethren saw their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly require us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a message unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying. So they were actually using their father here, what their father said before he died. So shall ye say unto Joseph, they just send a message, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy servants, of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spoke unto him. See, Joseph had forgiven. Joseph had let him go. Joseph had taken him in. But it seemed like his brothers had not accepted his forgiveness. And he wept. That shows Joseph's heart. And his brothers also went and fell down before his face and said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? See, in Joseph's heart he had, God will judge. It's my duty to forgive and not to judge. It's my duty to love. But what? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you, that's love you, and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly unto them. Look what Joseph did. He covered their sin with love. And how did he do that? He brought God's purpose into the situation, what God wanted. And God had a purpose why that happened to Joseph. Even though the brothers did wrong, but God had a purpose. It was the love that covered. And God and Joseph used God's purpose as a covering of love. That's the way I see it. That's the verse. For love shall cover the multitude of sin. And that's what Joseph did here. And it was beautiful that he was able to say from a true heart, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That's a beautiful picture of what God did to us also. Love covers a multitude of sin. Joseph turned the bad into the purposes of God and covered their sin with love, forgiveness, comforted them, and spoke kindly to them. Our responsibility. What's our responsibility? I believe our responsibility is to become peacemakers. In fact, it's a command. Matthew 5, verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, says peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. The Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why can you be a peacemaker? How do you become a peacemaker? By not doing anything? You become a peacemaker by going to make peace. You go do something. You initiate something. You initiate going out to make peace. It says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If we are peacemakers, we shall be called the sons of God. That's how important it is to God that we become that. We are called to be peacemakers. Peacemakers is an action. It's the beginning and process of reconciliation. Let's look at what peacemaking, we look at the opposite. Let's look at what peacemaking is not. Peacemaking is not avoiding the situation. Is that avoiding the situation, is that peacemaking? We know it's there. We need to initiate to make peace. So peacemaking is not avoiding the situation. It's not appeasing. Appeasing would be, or a giving in to smooth over the situation. That's not peacemaking. Smooth things over and hopefully it's going to be good. No, that's not the way the Bible teaches. Peacemaking is not sweeping things under the rug. That's not peacemaking. Just sweep the kings under the rug and let's... I'm not going to deal with this. What happens if there, if you, if we, let's say there's a raga at the door, and the door swings in, and we keep on sweeping issues under the door, under the rug. Year after year, we just sweep under. Eventually, what's there? There's a hump. There's a pile. You can't even open the door. And then you need to lift that rug and you sweep everything out at once. And what happens? If you would have dealt with every time you swept something under that rug, if you would have dealt with it, it would have been dealt with properly. You could have dealt with it because it was small. And now, all of a sudden, you come to a point where that door can't even be opened anymore, and you have to lift that rug and sweep everything out at once, and boom, everything explodes. And that's not saying it's not impossible, but it's next to impossible to deal with everything at once. Where you could have dealt with it right, like the Bible teaches, right away. We'll see later. We need to deal with it right away and not let that become a big deal. So, peacemaking is not sweeping things under the rug. Peacemaking is not, I will grim and bear it. A lot of times people will say, I will grim and bear that. I will bear that. I've even heard people say, that's my cross. I will bear that. That is not true. I will grim and bear it. That's not peacemaking. That's being a coward. Grim and bear it is being a coward and not wanting to go and deal with it. Running from conflict and refusing to deal with it has never worked and is not Bible, as we will see in a bit. It's not Bible. Absolutely is not. Before we come to that, I got a few more here. How about this? Let's just give it time. So something happens between brothers or sisters among us, and we say, let's just give it time. Time heals all wounds. That's a very, very famous saying. In fact, if you will Google that saying, it'll come right up. That's how it's actually, I didn't realize that. But time heals all wounds is a very popular saying. But the question is it true? I believe it's not completely true. A lot of times, time is needed to reflect on the situation. Time alone will dull the situation, not heal it. I believe the truer statement would be time plus, and the plus would be whatever's needed. Talking, counseling, whatever's needed. So it's time. Maybe sometimes you need time for the situation. There needs to be healing and for a time. But then, to deal with it, you need time plus whatever's needed and whenever it's needed. So it's the truer statement would be it needs time plus whatever's needed. Time will never heal conflict. It might dull it for a while. You might be able to grim it, bear it for a while. But if unresolved conflict is there, resentment and bitterness will grow and foster. And if that happens, till it blows up, and you will have to face it head on, the hard way. It's a lot harder to deal with it all at once and deal with it head on. So what is our biblical responsibility? What is our biblical responsibility? when dealing with conflict among ourselves. The Bible has very clear guidelines in that. Like I said before, it's a lot clearer than I actually thought it was. We are to be peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. We establish that. James 3:18 says, "And the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace." The fruit of the righteous. So the fruit, if we are righteous and made righteous by Jesus Christ, the fruit of the righteous is sown in peace of them that make peace. So the fruit of righteousness is to them that make peace. If we initiate and go out and be peacemakers, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It is not about winning. Peacemaking is not about winning, by the way. It's about restoring. It's about restoring. We need to talk to the person or persons and not about the person. Did he get that? We need to talk to the person. Go talk, and we'll see in a minute. We need to go talk to the person and not about the person. That brings me to Matthew 5, 23 and 24. Matthew 5, 23 and 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember it, that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled with thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So according to this verse, being right with thy brother and being reconciled with thy brother, and the purpose here is reconciliation. The purpose here is for conflict to be resolved. But it seems like being at peace with your brother is more important than bringing a gift. And that gift could be prayer, could be a gift, could be tithing, it's a gift. But to God, that doesn't matter. In fact, if it's prayer, he doesn't hear it. The Bible tells us to go. "Therefore," I'll read it again. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remember it," and God brings it to your remembrance, "that thy brother has aught against thee." You remember. So that would bring to the point of, if you have something against a brother, or remember if somebody has it, Brendan has something against me, and I know Brendan has something, if he has something against me, I need to go. Either or, it's interchangeable. You can't hide on saying, he has something against me or whatever. I can't do anything about that. No. If Nick has something against me, I have to go. Or if I know that he has. It says, leave your gift at the altar. Just leave it right there. It says, go. And I know I'm emphasizing this. It says, go. It's our biblical responsibility to go. And I'm hoping, end of this message, we will realize how important it is to go. Go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. And that brings us to Matthew 18. Verse 15, 16, and 17. I'm going to read a text. That's our main text, I can even call it. But we're going to focus on mainly verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go, there's it again, go, and tell him his faults between thee and him alone. You know, here it's added, alone. And he shall hear, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. That's our purpose. The purpose of doing that is to gain our brother, of things to be resolved. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in amount of two or three witnesses every word shall be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto you as a heathen man and a publican. So the thing here is, how will I say this gently? I believe I fail with this so many times. And I believe, and congregation this size, a lot of times we fail and miss this. Look what it says here. We tend to change and turn verse 15 and 16 around most times. And what I mean is this. I'll explain what I mean. Give me a second here with my notes. We are to go. We are to go right away. We are to go alone. It says we are to go. We are to go right away without talking to anyone. That's Bible. That's very clear. We are to go. We are to go alone before we have mentioned this to anyone. That's Bible. Is that clear? But a lot of times what happens? The Bible says go alone. But we have a but in here. A lot of times we have a but. And the but is this. I have to ask counsel. Should I do that? I have to ask for counsel. Should I go? Or shouldn't I go? I have to ask somebody for prayer. They need to pray for about this. Should I go? Well, of course you should go. Where is our ultimate authority what we should do? Our ultimate authority what we should do is the Bible says to go and to go alone without talking to anybody. So of course you should go. So the Bible answers that question. We can spiritualize it a lot of times and ask ourselves, I need counsel before I go. But then the thing is a lot of most times blown out of proportion, and more people get involved than are supposed to be involved, where it could have been resolved right there between you and your brother without an issue. That's why verse 15 is so clear, and it comes first before 16. We are only supposed to get somebody else involved in a conflict if we have talked to the brother alone right away first. Is that Bible? I believe that's what the Bible says. And that struck me. When I sat down and laid those scriptures before me and put them in context, side by side. That's the way I do things a lot of times. And you see a picture and you get a picture of what the Bible really says. And it actually struck me that a lot of times we spiritualize it and even make it look good. And we don't do it rightly. And we wonder why it's not turning out right. And we're wondering why it's so hard. And we're wondering why the conflict is blown out of proportion. Well, it didn't need to. If we would have followed the biblical principles right away, it would have, I believe, it would have a lot of times, I'm not saying all the time, I'm not now taking in a brush and brushing that over and saying that will happen all the time. But in most cases, when I took the initiative, and I went to the point of no return, I mentioned that before, what I mean with the point of no return, my point, that's a personal preference, by the way. My point of no return is this. I would hit my phone, I'd write a text message, and say, brother, we need to go for coffee. That's my point of no return. Hey, brother Gilbert, we need to go for coffee, we need to talk. Well, now, brother Gilbert knows that I need to talk. So I need to make it happen, right? That's my point of no return. I do that on purpose. And every time I've done that, it actually stayed between me and the brother. It was all resolved right there. So that's my testimony when it comes to this scripture. And the times where I did not do that, and we had other people involved first, be it counsel, be it prayer, be it talk about it, or asking ourselves, should we or shouldn't we go, when the Bible is very clear that we should, that's supposed to be our guide, it got blown out of proportion. Eventually it was solved, but we took the long way around, and it was a lot harder. So what I'm trying to do here is bring out the Bible principle that we're supposed to do first. And one thing I didn't say is this. We have to go alone, face to face. And I believe that's important. With the technology nowadays, with the text messaging nowadays, I don't think a text message will do it. Brothers and sisters, face to face. And if need be, if there's some distance involved, maybe a phone call. But not through messaging. Face to face, if you want to have results. And not forgetting The most important here is this. The purpose is to gain, not to win. The purpose is not to win. The purpose is to gain back a brother and to resolve it. That is the purpose. Is to gain back a brother in a relationship. And now I like to look at 4 points. See, we've established here what the Bible says very clearly on how to do it. I'd like to look at 4 points of how we should go. What's our heart condition? How should we go? First, let's turn to Matthew 7. Judge not that ye be not judged. Verse 1. Ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye mete, it shall be measured back unto you again. And why beholdest thou the mote in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine eyes, thy own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thy own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eyes, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I need a broomstick. But I would have brewed it with a broomstick here. I was intending to bring one. I forgot. I put a broomstick here, longer in my hand. And I go up to Nick and try to reach out and pull out something small into it from his eye, the mote out of his eye. See if I can reach. But I won't be able to reach because there's a big beam here. I can't do it. The beam is in the way. The beam would be in the way. I couldn't take that out. That's a picture he's painting here. If we have something within us, something in our hearts, if we have a beam in our eyes, how can I go and take that thing out of my brother's eyes? It doesn't say you're not supposed to do it, because the Bible is clear. It doesn't contradict itself. It says go. It says, but first, but it gives guidelines also, how to go. And how to go is, take the beam out of your own eye, then and then only then will you see clearly to take the mote and the speck out of your brother's eye. So that's a guideline. It's a Bible principle guideline. How to go. Doesn't say we're not supposed to go. Just say, do it the right way. Prepare yourself. Prepare your heart on how to go. So point number one would be not to go as a hypocrite, a pretender with deceitful motives. We have to go with no guile or deceit found within us. We need to go, and that is so important. No guile, no deceit, no alternative motive. We have no alternative motive except to win back the relationship. Not politically motivated. That can actually be a big one. We can't go if we're politically motivated. We need to go with no alternative motives. I know in the past when I went and I had an alternative motive, it did not turn out right. We need to have no, only thing that needs to be in our heart. That's what I believe it means to remove that beam. If we have an alternative motive, if we are politically motivated, or have any other reason of going but to be reconciled with our brother, then we have that beam. Those beams have to be removed. And then we can go. That's point number one. Point number two. Humble yourself. Humility is the key to restoring conflict. Without humility, it is impossible. I said impossible to resolve conflict. Pride is the greatest hindrance to resolve conflict. That any, and pride has a lot of fingers. Any kind of pride, no matter what it is, will hinder us. 1 Peter 5:5. We need to be clothed with humility. It is clothed. Why? Why do we need humility? Won't God to resist you? He says, God resists the proud, but if you're humble, he'll give you grace. God resisted the proud. In other words, God moves away If you are proud and you go with a proud heart, God is not there. So if you have any guards up and you go with your own motive, God's not involved. He's resisting you. He's resisting you. We need to be clothed with humility, for God resisted the proud and giveth grace to the humble. He keeps on giving grace upon grace. It says giveth upon grace. Number three. We need to go selfless, interested in others, and ready to restore. Selfless. Not thinking of ourselves, but thinking about the other person. With all lowliness of mind. Lest we fall, the Bible says. Philippians 2, 3 to 5. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. So we even need to repair our mind, not only our hearts. See, what I see in this, repairing our mind, is we prepare how to go. We think about how we're going to go. Not only preparing of our hearts. We initiate it and think about it. How, I don't know how to explain this. But in lowliness of mind, let us esteem the other better than ourselves. We need to esteem the other person higher than us and better than us. If we will go with that attitude. But it says we need to prepare our minds. Lowliness of mind. We have to think about that. But that doesn't come naturally. We have to go against the flesh to do that. Look, not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Here it is again. Not looking at that we were hurt. We need to look at how did I hurt this brother or this sister? That's looking on the things of others, not on the things that happened to me. That doesn't matter. What matters is there's a separation between us, between me and that brother, and the purpose is to restore it. So I go, and I go right away to restore with a humble heart. Hey, brother, where did I hurt you? Not thinking of myself. This is what the Word of God says. But every man also on the things of others, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let this mind, is that possible? Be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was the mind of Christ? We all know the mind of Christ, he had a purpose. Came as a baby, as prophesied. And his mind was to fulfill his purpose and to walk out his the purpose of his Father perfectly. And he did that. But what was his purpose? What is our purpose when we go? His purpose was, when he came to this earth and his ministry was reconciliation, to bring down that middle wall of separation. For that curtain to be rent from top to bottom. That was his purpose, reconciliation. That it says here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. But that's the mind we need to go. Christ came to redeem, to reconcile us to himself, even to death on the cross. Number four, lastly, but not least, That's the most important. We need to go in love. If that is our mind condition, I can almost say we get to go in love. But Ephesians 4:15 brings that out. But speaking the truth in love. Well, the truth a lot of time hurts. But if we go with the right condition of mind and heart, and the way Christ did it, the truth won't hurt as much. Why? Because the brother knows we're coming in the condition of love and trust. The brother knows the purpose I'm coming with. He knows I'm not coming because I have a beef. He knows I'm coming because I want to restore. And if we come with that, we'll be able to say the truth, and that's saying the truth in love. And they'll be able to receive it. See, that's the purpose. So they're able to receive the truth, even though the truth is hard to handle. But if we do it rightly, they'll be able to receive that truth. That's why it says, receive the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love. Doesn't say we're not supposed to speak the truth. If something's there, something's true, we need to bring it. We can't go around it. Speak the truth in love. Again, with restoration in mind. With the listening ear, I can't emphasize this enough, God, that is my weak point. Be ready to listen. We'll go for sure knowing what we want to say. We'll probably had reversed in our minds what we want to say. But are we going to be ready to listen? With the heart seeking to understand, crying out for wisdom from above. That's how we need to go. James 3:17-18 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first, look at this. That is such a verse. But the wisdom that is from above. So we need to cry out for wisdom above all other things. Because the wisdom that is from above is first what? Pure. Then peaceable. The wisdom from above is gentle. The wisdom from above is easy to entreat, be entreated. It's full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wow. What a way to go approach a brother and sister. Can't we say that if we go like that, I could almost say that there's nothing that's going to hinder restoration if we do that. I can almost say that. If I read that verse over and over again at home, I wrote in my notes here, wow. What a way to go. Or it's the only way to go. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace to them that make peace. Righteousness is going to be the fruit if we go in that way to make peace. So I'll summarize everything I've said here in those 4 points. I'm going to just summarize it. I summarized it. How are we to go? I'm calling it. We go right away before we have talked to anyone. We go alone, face to face, not through text messaging, not through messaging. We go face to face, alone, with no alternative motive, clothed with humility, pure in heart, peaceable, with all gentleness, full of mercy, without partiality and without hypocrisy, ready to listen, with a heart seeking to understand, crying out for the wisdom that is above, crying out for the wisdom that is from above, which is pure and peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. And when we have that, we get to say the truth in love. And I changed that word there to get, and I believe it is. We go with that heart, we get to say the truth in love. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. That is our motive. In the verse 15 it says, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained a brother. Let us do verse 15 before we go to verse 16. Verse 16 says, and the verse 15, the first line, also illustrates that. We do 15 before 16. But if, because the if there, but if he will not hear thee, then, not before, but if he will not hear you. He's saying it again here. That means you have already done. You have already gone. The way 15 says, which is right away, alone, without hypocrisy, without a motive. You've already done that. If he will not hear thee. And your heart was right the way you went. You took out the beam of your own eye to help your brother take out that speck. And you esteem him higher than yourself. You went with that heart condition, with love. Then and only then, you have the right to talk to a different brother or brothers. Then and only then. Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mount of two or three witnesses, every word shall be established. It's clear. I don't think I need to say any more, because this is so, so clear. So, so clear. Verse 17, and if he doesn't hear that, verse 16, then we need to go to verse 17. That's Bible. And if he shall elect to hear them, it says them. That means you took more and you went. But realize one thing, you also went with others. Tell the church, and if he elect to hear the church, let him be as thee, to thee as a heathen and a publican. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And the mind of Christ was reconciliation. On the day he was born in the manger, when he put the feet on the mountain, feet was touching the mountain, and he started lifting up, and he went up into heaven. From here to here, and he's sitting right into the Father. His purpose, his only purpose, was reconciliation. And that needs to be our mind and our mindset. In the closing, I'd like to turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5, 18 to 21. Or is it 1 Corinthians? I think it's 2 Corinthians 5. We'll start reading in 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation, new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by the Lord Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. So in verse 18, it says us. In verse 19, it says us. And in verse 20, it says we. So he's personalizing this and giving us a ministry. And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciled the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has commended unto us the word of reconciliation. See, he has given us that responsibility. I like what he says here. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Isn't that a hard condition that we need to go with? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That should have been point number 5. But we have a ministry of reconciliation here upon this earth. And then we, now here's we, verse 20, and then we are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? Ambassador? I can be an ambassador. I could be an ambassador for Canada and go and have an embassy in a different country, but what, I'm not a member of that country, but I'm an ambassador for Canada in that country. Here we are ambassador for Christ, as through Christ they beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled unto God. For he has made us to be, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That we might be the right, made the righteousness of God in him. He had no sin. He walked out in ministry in a perfect way because he was God and man. We're supposed to have that mind. It's mind-boggling that we're... But with Christ's help and Christ's grace, I guess we can have that. Our flesh just has to die daily. Christ has given us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors for Christ here on earth. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, my heart trembles at what you have given us through your word here. Pray for all grace to walk it out. Pray for the word of God to dwell richly within us. The righteousness of God, the word of God, might bear much fruit. So we do give this, those words that you have given us unto you, Lord, to work in the hearts. Work in our hearts, Lord, that we can grow as individuals, grow in relationship, that our marriages could grow, families could grow closer to each other, church, brothers and sisters. Pray for grace you might show us, teach us your ways, and do things the Bible way, Lord. We do pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.